We are finishing up Hebrews chapter 11 today after several weeks in the chapter. So I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, and remind you how we got to the topic of faith. Hebrews 10, 39 comes at the end of a warning and admonition. And it says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So there's a warning about shrinking back, about departing from the faith and being destroyed. And then there is an expression of confidence that these original readers would have faith and preserve their souls. There are two options here: shrink back and be destroyed, or have faith and preserve the soul. So what the Holy Spirit wants us to do is to have faith and preserve our souls. And then He spends a whole chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, illustrating and explaining what that faith that preserves our souls is all about. He gives us example after example of Old Testament men and women who had faith to the preserving of their souls. And He encourages us to be like them, to have that kind of a faith that preserves the soul. It is not an exhaustive list, but it is a sampling from Old Testament history, including so far Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. He moves on from Moses through a brief summary of the rest of the Old Testament history. And it is not necessarily all in chronological order. We ended with Moses last time, so we are picking up today with Moses and the Israelites leaving Egypt. We have said a lot about faith in general in the messages so far. And what Hebrews 11 is about is faith that preserves the soul. What is faith that preserves the soul? First of all, faith that preserves the soul is faith in God and His promises. On an earlier occasion, I said that faith must have an object, and faith is only as good as its object. Faith is not just closing your eyes and saying, "I believe, I believe, I believe," and then whatever you conjured up in your mind happens. Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is all about believing God and living our lives in accordance with that belief. Now, if that is what it is, then you've got to know God. And the only way you get to know God is in His Word that He has revealed to us. I also said before that faith is only as good as its object. Faith is only as good as what its object is able and willing to do. That being said, God is able to do anything, and He is willing to do what He has promised to do in His Word. So we are on pretty solid ground believing God's promises in His Word. Now, all through Hebrews chapter 11, we see that these men and women of faith were believing in God and His promises. In some cases, it is clearer than others. As I said, we see this all through Hebrews 11. But I am just selecting a section of our passage for tonight, for today, to observe that faith that preserves the soul is faith in God and His promises. We see it, first of all, in the keeping of the Passover. Hebrews 11:28 says, "By faith He kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." What was the Passover, and who conceived of it, and how did it preserve anybody's soul? Well, the Passover was conceived and instituted by God. It was not something that Moses dreamed up. God told Moses to have every family of the Jews to kill a Passover lamb and sprinkle its blood over the doorpost of their houses, and every house that had blood sprinkled over the doorpost would be saved. Every house in Egypt that did not have the blood of a Passover lamb sprinkled over the doorpost would experience the death of the firstborn in that household on the appointed night. The death angel passed through Egypt, and what God said came true. Those who believed Him and followed instructions about the Passover lamb and the sprinkled blood were saved, and those who did not experienced destruction. Hebrews 11:29 says, "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same thing, were drowned." Moses led the children of Israel out to the edge of the Red Sea with the Egyptians in pursuit. Standing at the edge of the Red Sea, Moses said, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Moses believed God, and God parted the sea until the Israelites crossed, then unleashed the waters on the pursuing Egyptians so that they were swept away and drowned. The book of Hebrews skips the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness in unbelief and jumps to the conquest of Canaan. Hebrews 11:30 says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." It came time to take the promised land. The first thing they faced when they got into the land was what? Jericho. And Jericho was a frontier fortress set up by the Canaanites to defend their land. It was just across the Jordan River, and it was protected by a huge wall. I imagine it was protected by something like the Great Wall of China. You can drive a chariot across the top of the Great Wall of China. This was a huge, thick wall encircling Jericho. Now, the account of the fall of the walls of Jericho is found in Joshua chapter 6. But we're not going to turn to it because it is too much to read on top of everything else in this passage. Jericho was walled. It was fortified, and it seemed like an impossible task. And the spies sent to assess the situation came back in Deuteronomy 1:28 and said, "The people are greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and walled up to heaven." They were prone to exaggeration. But Jericho was the gateway to the promised land. So they had to have it. And you know what? It fell. And it didn't fall to battle. It fell to faith. You remember what God told them to do? What He told them to do sounded ridiculous. The Lord said, "Here's what you do. Line up with the priest out in front and the guys with the ram's horns, and you walk around the city once every day and then go back to your camp. You do that 6 days in a row. Then the seventh day, you walk around 7 times. At the end of the seventh day, the end of the seventh time, blow the horns. Everybody yell, and the walls will fall down." It was a ridiculously impossible way to bring the walls of Jericho down. But the Israelites believed God and obeyed Him. And the walls came down. The walls came down by faith. The walls came down because the Israelites believed God and obeyed Him. They obeyed God and did what He told them to do. So God brought those walls down in a foolishly absurd way. But everyone knew that God did it, and not their military strength and not their expertise. God likes to do things like that, to put to shame the proud and the worldly wise man. Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10, Rahab is giving her testimony to the men who have come, the spies from Israel. She said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you to cross when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." That is a magnificent faith by this woman, Rahab. That's a magnificent expression of faith by Rahab. The story had been told her of the Exodus. She had undoubtedly followed the history of the children of Israel for those years. And then, now recently, not too far away, Sihon and Og, two kings, had been destroyed. And now they were at the Jordan River, ready to cross over. And it's not surprising then that, having reflected upon this, she should say, "I know that the Lord has given you this land." Word got out that the Lord has given Israel this land. God brought them out of Egypt by His power, destroyed Sihon and Og, and soon He is going to take this land and give it to them. Rahab heard the word of God and believed it. She wanted to belong to the people of the true and living God. She is a remarkable example of faith. And I'm going to say more about her under the next point. The next point is, faith that preserves the soul can be found in the most unlikely prospects. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Rahab is held up to this Jewish congregation and to us as well as an exceptional example of faith. She is an unlikely prospect for saving faith, is she not? Not only is she a non-Hebrew, but an Amorite, an occupant of the land of Canaan. Not only is she an Amorite, but a female Amorite. Not only is she a female Amorite, but a prostitute, a woman of ill repute. She is in this list with Noah and Abraham and Moses. And there we learn that the situation is not hopeless for anyone who trusts in God. Here is a prostitute who believed God for the preserving of her soul. And she is listed right here with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses. John Calvin says that the very reason that the author of Hebrews mentions her former profession was to magnify the grace of God, to remind us of what she once was, transformed by the grace of God as she believed on Him. Rahab heard the word of God and believed that He was the Most High, living and true God of heaven and earth. And so she sheltered those spies. She welcomed those spies and she sought a way of relief from the judgment that was going to come against her people. She separated herself from her people, her culture, her nation, and she put her trust in the God of Israel. She realigned herself with the God of Israel, and that is what saving faith does, is it not? When we come to faith in Christ, no longer are we aligned with the world and with our former way of living, but we become aligned with God and with His people and with a new way of life. This woman is an illustration of saving faith. This woman is an illustration of faith that preserves the soul. She saw herself condemned in the city of Jericho. She heard the word of God. She responded to God in faith and she realigned herself with Him and He spared her. We read in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25, "And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day. She was spared from the city of destruction. But God did more than that. He highly exalted this woman." Did you know that Rahab was in the line of the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ? She is listed in the genealogy of Jesus right there with Tamar and Bathsheba. Our Lord descended from them in His human nature. Is it not amazing how God works out His eternal purposes? If God can save Rahab the prostitute, then no one need to be in despair. The situation is not hopeless for anyone. There are just a few more short points to make. Faith that preserves the soul accomplishes what God promises. Verse 32 through 35 says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon." Gideon is worthy of a whole message by himself, but he only mentions his name here. Barak, Samson, a man who had vices, but also a man of faith. Jephthah, of David, several sermons could be preached on him. And Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That is a reference to Daniel the prophet who was thrown into the lion's den in Babylon. Quenched the power of fire. That would be a reference to the three comrades of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped the edge of the sword and were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That would be a reference to Elijah and Elisha. You remember the case of Elijah? Elijah and the child of the widow of Zarephath, that's in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah healed the dead son of the widow of Zarephath. Remember Elisha who raised the child of the Shunammite woman, and that is in 2 Kings chapter 4. God did all of these things through these people who believed in Him, so they were accomplished by faith. But faith doesn't always accomplish great things. Sometimes faith involves suffering. And that is included here in Hebrews chapter 11 also. Faith can be costly. Verse 35 through 38 says, "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. I have a book in my library called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It is a chronicle of Christians who were martyred from early Christian history to about the 16th century. It tells the story of St. Lawrence burned on a gridiron in the 3rd century for refusing to turn the church's treasury over to the emperor. Stanislaus, Bishop of Krakow, was murdered at the altar by the King of Poland for confronting him with his abuses. John Huss was burned at the stake in July of 1415 by the Catholic Church for disseminating Wycliffe's translation of the Bible in Bohemia and preaching heresy. The Duke of Bavaria begged him to recant, and Huss said, "I have never preached any false doctrine, and that which I have taught with my lips I will now seal with my blood." They lit the fire, and he sang a hymn. With so loud and cheerful a voice did he sing that he was heard through all the cracklings of the wood and the noise of the multitude. At length his voice was interrupted by the flames, which soon put an end to his life. Ridley and Latimer were condemned to die for preaching heresy and offered a chance to recant and refused. Latimer declared that he would never deny God's truth. Ridley said, "So long as the breath is in my body, I will never deny the Lord and His known truth. God's will be done to me." Some of the last words of Ridley to Latimer were these: "Be of good cheer, Brother Latimer, for God will either lessen the fury of the flames or else strengthen us to bear them." The last words of Latimer to Ridley as they set fire to the wood at their feet were, "Be of good courage, Brother Ridley, and play the man, for we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Thomas Cranmer was a great man of God who tried to bring reform in England and spoke against the Mass and the Pope. He first recanted of what he said he believed. That got him into trouble with the authorities. And then he recanted his recantation. And then in a magnificent act of faith, as he was burned at the stake, he took his hand with which he signed the recantation and he put it in the fire first. He put his hand in the fire first because that's the hand with which he signed the document by which he recanted his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted that hand to burn first. Throughout history, there have been many martyrs and much suffering for the cause of Christ. Sometimes faith is costly. Where does courage come from when faith is costly? Verse 35 might be a clue. It says some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. They looked for a future. They had their eyes fixed on something glorious in the future. There is one more point. Faith that preserves the soul does not always attain the promise, at least not in this life. Verse 39 and 40 says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." What promise is that talking about, that these all did not receive? It's talking about the promise of a Redeemer. It's talking about the promise of the Messiah. They did not live to see the birth of Jesus. They did not live to see the implementation of the new covenant. They died before it was all fulfilled. They never received the new covenant. They never knew the Messiah. But they believed the promise. They believed in the promise of a coming Messiah. They didn't receive it because God had provided something better for us. What is the argument of the book of Hebrews? The argument of the book of Hebrews is the preeminent superiority of Jesus Christ. Christ is better than the prophets. Christ is better than angels. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than Aaron. Christ is a better high priest. Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. Christ is a better sacrifice. Believe on Him. Embrace Him by faith. Flee to Him for the salvation of your soul. That is the message of the book of Hebrews. Let us pray.